Gracious God in heaven, I thank you so much for the sunshine, for this beautiful day. It's a little chilly outside, but Lord, it feels warm and delightful inside. We want to give ourselves and our service to you, asking that you will do what only you can do, because you are still God of the universe. Regardless of elections, regardless of what happens around us, you are still Lord of the universe. And for those who have placed their faith in you, Lord, they are in the very, very best position. Because, Father, we are yours, and this is your church. And we just pray you'll bless our time together. Speak to hearts. Lord, let the rejoicing begin. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen. Do you remember when we used to have an election day? Not a week, not a season, not a month. How long does it take some states to count votes? Or are they manufacturing them at the last second? I don't know. It causes people to say, your system's a little odd here, because Ohio, we were done, weren't we? Pretty much election night. Florida, over 7 million ballots, and they had a level one hurricane bearing down on them 2 days after the election, and they knew who was in and who was out. I got to meet Larry the piano guy this week. Wonderful man, keeping our piano maintained, even showed me how to use the dehumidifier and how to keep sure. There's a little gizmo gadget on the bottom. If it blinks yellow, not good. Because dry air affects the piano. So there's this device that we have installed. So he showed me how to do all of that. I was hoping that we would have a retuning of our Congress, but unfortunate as it is, you know. So as an American, there's some people that have been there way too long that need to go home. But it looks like fellow Americans don't agree with me. And so there they are. I'm going to see them again for another couple years. Over the last year, they spent $3 trillion. And in a recession, that's the last thing a government should do. It just adds to the problem that people are feeling. So as an American, I get a little discouraged. But as a child of God, I have to be reminded. My son said, don't ever let her sing before I preach. Weeping like a baby up there. Because so true. You know, I've read the end of the book. And Jesus comes back in a most glorious way with his people, and he establishes order in chaos. It's what people are praying, whether they realize it or not. I know a lot of people, they take a lot of pride in knowing the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong in knowing the Lord's Prayer. But you better be careful what you're asking for, because think of the words. You're asking Jesus Christ to come back and to establish order. He will. And for those who are loving him, looking forward, it's going to be a glorious reunion, a glorious gathering. But for those who've been hostile to the Lord Jesus, they still today would yell mocking things like they did when he was being crucified. You know, the terrible things that they said to him. And yet, Christ did it out of love. Join me in prayer as we get ready to hear from the Word of God. Father, I thank you for this glorious day and this precious, precious gathering of your people. Lord, of all the places they could be, they've gathered here in this place, a very special place. This ministry has been open for business since 1857. Lord God, I marvel every time when I think about how you have been glorified in this place for so many years. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will give us ears to hear. Feed us spiritually, Lord, that we might be able to glean from your word. Challenge us where we need challenge. Comfort us where we need comforted. Lord, convict where we need to be convicted to get right with you, or to even come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the thief on the cross did, the one that died with you, Lord Jesus. He looked at you in those eyes of pain and agony and yet mercy, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Lord God, I pray that everyone here will have the most important question in life settled. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Lord, we give all things that's going to happen today in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at a psalm, and it gave us six ways. David talked about six ways that you and I can bless the Lord. The theme of my messages for November, there we go, Thanksgiving, is Count Your Blessings. That hymn, I love that hymn because it talks about when you and I, sometimes life gets so hard, we forget, and then we stop and think all that God has done for us over the years and presently doing for us, and we start to count our blessings. So we looked at Psalm 103, and we talked about six reasons to bless the Lord. Today, we're going to consider how to rejoice in the Lord even in crazy times, even in chaotic times. When I was a full-time teacher with the Fremont City Schools, every beginning of the year, they felt a need to bring in a keynote speaker and dazzle us with some kind of word of inspiration on one of the in-service days before the students came. So, back in 2002, at Terra State Community College, all the employees of the Fremont City School, bus drivers, cooks, teachers, custodians, we all gathered together, and we met Dr. Mike Thompson. He was a psychologist, and his message to us was strategies to save your sanity. Strategies to save your sanity. And he mentioned these three things. Number one, the only people without problems are dead. That was his number one point, and then he elaborated on that. How true, right? Number two, the world is full of jerks. They teach you how not to behave. This is coming from a psychologist. And finally, number three, in a tornado, even turkeys can fly. So he said, don't give up. Don't give up. And then he proceeded to talk about how victimhood and blamehood are so common today. This was back in 2002. We still see it today, you know, because of what happened 100 years ago or 200 years ago. You owe me money. You know, you owe me this. You owe me that. That victimhood, that blamehood. You know, it's not my fault. It's everybody else's, right? And then he said this, evil will triumph, and I've heard this before, as long as good people choose to do nothing. That's why I still vote. Yes, I told you I was disappointed as an American, but there are positive things that are happening. I'm proud of Ohio. I'm proud of how things are shaping up here. And so we can't give up, because sometimes you and I, we listen to the lies of Satan, who says, you know, you don't make a difference. I know I heard you saying, Nate, when you were talking to Brother Randy about the story about the little boy that was walking along the beach after a terrible storm, and all these sea creatures had blown up on the sands of the shore. And one by one, he was taking them and whipping them back into the ocean. And some adult came up and said, you know, what you're doing, you think you're making a difference, you know? Look at all of these creatures. It's impossible for one person to do all of that. And he picked up another starfish and he tossed it out and he goes, not for that one. You see, it's a one-by-one thing. You make a difference where you're at, and you don't give up. Until Jesus takes you home, I believe you and I need to be salt and light. So Dr. Thompson, he said there's three types of people. This is what he told us as a staff. He says there's the first type, which is the quit and leave people. The second type is the choose to quit and stay. They're a lot of fun to be with. And the third is the stay and rethink, or the not give uppers. And so today, as we look at my message, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And instead of opening our Bibles, I actually put the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletin. So if you'd like to take that out, you can follow along with me as we consider the words of an apostle who went through an awful lot to serve Jesus, and he was faithful to the end. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know the Apostle Paul penned these precious words that have been an encouragement to believers throughout the generations for the last 2,000 years? He was in prison. He's not writing a country western song. You ever hear that? What do you get when you play a country song backwards? You get your pickup truck back, your dog back, your girl back. No, he is writing in prison, a Roman prison, words of encouragement to believers. He was an excellent example of how to have inner joy in the Lord when external circumstances are against you. Imprisonment, persecution, the threat of death. And yet, if we would read on in chapter 4, we get down to verse 12, and Paul said this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. The man knew what it was like to have plenty to eat and not enough to eat. He knew what it was like to have, you know, enough clothes to wear and not enough. And yet he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or some translations say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The struggles of life may be difficult to be able to be happy, but Paul didn't say to his readers, be happy, right? Don't worry, be happy. He said, let's consider some things that he mentioned. So first of all, how do we? What do we do when we face the struggles of life? Paul said, focus, number one, not on the problem, but on the Lord. Twice in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the who? The Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He said that twice. He doesn't say rejoice in your pain, rejoice in your loss, rejoice in your rejection. He says keep your focus. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Rejoice that you're spiritually alive. Rejoice that you have a precious hope in a bright future. Go to Revelation 19 and 20. Oh my goodness, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived, Paul said to the Corinthians, what God has prepared for those who love him. Rejoice that your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So psychologist Dr. Thompson was correct when he reminded all of us that day that all people have problems. We live in a sin-cursed world, but we have a sovereign God who has unlimited power. You know, when I was in a nasty car accident a number of years ago, one of the verses that God reminded me of, and I typed it real large, and it hangs right above my computer, is Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Or in some translations, with God, all things are possible. That's what I remind myself of, no matter what a doctor says, no matter what's going on in my circumstances, with God, all things are possible. You and I who love Jesus, you have to realize, believe it, we are in the very best place because we have the Lord in our equation. Think about those that you love and know who are outside of Christ. When they go through hardship or trial, all they see are with physical eyes. They don't have the spiritual eyes to look well beyond that. I think of Peter when Jesus invited him to come out of the boat and walk on the water to meet me. Now, we're not talking about Lake Erie when it freezes over. It was liquid. And he got out, and he's walking to Jesus, and he's doing great. And you mean, that? Wow, look, Peter, there he goes, walking. But what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started looking around at the waves, and like, what am I doing, right? And he began to sink. Well, while we do not have Jesus to look at directly, we do have his word. And I'm so thankful for the Bible. If you go to Psalm 119, you will read these words. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the ways of your precept. So shall I meditate on all your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. That's why Bible study is so important. Not just on Sundays. I'm honored that you're here, and I'm honored that you open your Bible and look at the Word of God with me, because I want you to be Bereans. I want you not to take my word, but to see it in the Word and say, the man speaks truth, because it's coming from his word. But that's why it's so important throughout the week to find times that you can open up your Bible and read it and allow God. Because when you come against hard times, if you don't have the Word of God in you, how can the Holy Spirit who lives within believers activate anything from the Word if you never take time to read it? Keep your focus on the Lord and not on your problem. The second thing that Paul tells us is a soul surrendered to God learns to serve and wait. You'll remember back in verse 5, Paul said, let your reasonableness, this is the ESV, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What is Paul saying? Well, in some translations like the NIV, reasonableness is translated gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And then the word in the NIV, it says there that the word evident should be, they translate as known. So we could read it this way. Let your gentleness be evident or known to everyone. This speaks of having a non-retaliatory spirit. You know, there's a lot of anger, and it amazes me. You know, somebody was talking on Fox News this morning about somebody in the Democratic Party from Texas who's pro-life. And the one person says, boy, that's got to be a minority within that camp because, you know, they believe in border security and they believe in unborn children having the right to live. And that we just seem so bent on wanting to destroy little ones. It reminds me of the pagan Israelites when they were worshiping false gods and sacrificing their children into this grotesque, godlike furnace to show that this false god, I mean business, I'm willing to burn my child up in the furnace. So answer my prayer, give me what I want, something that's disgusting to God that he's never asked. Paul speaks of our willingness to give up having our own way. The greatest one to demonstrate that is Jesus, remember? Here he is, the God of the universe, taking on human flesh. And on the night that he was betrayed, when he was having in the upper room, the Last Supper with his disciples. Did you notice what Jesus is doing? This is God in the flesh, putting a towel around his waist, washing his disciples' feet, drying their feet, and talking to them about things that are going to happen to him and even to them. That's servant leadership. It's not, you serve me because I'm God, but it's him serving those who should be serving him. And so I also think about when you read the Gospels, how Jesus went around with compassion, healing people, delivering people from demonic spirits, feeding people when he'd teach them, and a great crowd would gather, and then it was time for lunch, and nobody had any food. And yet Jesus, in compassion, would feed them. John puts it this way in one of his closing verses in the Gospel of John. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. You do realize when you read the Gospels, you're getting just a snapshot, right, from each Gospel writer of the things that Jesus did while they were with him, traveling, the compassion that he showed, the servant leadership that he showed. Our testimony is not just the words we speak, but the actions we live. So it's true. Actions do speak louder than words. You know it. You see it. When people say, oh, I love Jesus, and then something comes into their life, and then they fall apart. Well, wait. I fall apart, and I don't even know Jesus. So obviously, if you're falling apart, and you love Jesus, you say, then he must not be as powerful and great as you think. It's just one of those things that we have to remember that, or if we're in the store, yeah, I get a little impatient in some of the checkout lines that there's only one register open and there's like the big Kroger there in Fremont, there's like 15 checkout lines, but you only have one with the light on. And the line's going back, into the pasta area there. It's like, hello? Oh, you want me to go through the use scans? I get it. That's customer. Remember when you go to a gas station and they come out and check your oil and wipe your windshield wipe? Whatever. Clean off the windshield. There we go. Well, anyhow, so I get it. But, some people, it's rather embarrassing. We were in the store the other day, and older lady, she was definitely getting short with the cashier, but it's like, are you so important you got somewhere to be in the next 2 seconds or whatever? Chill. It'll be all right. All right, chill. I just realized that, when I'm out and about, I need to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus, whether I'm getting stamps at the post office or whether I'm in line at a store. And Paul said, the Lord is at hand. That's a reminder that the coming of Jesus is closer now than ever before. I don't know if you listen to David Jeremiah or John Hagee or any of these awesome men of God, but when you study prophetic things, we are living in a time unlike any time before in our history. The Lord is at hand. So, rejoicing in the Lord brings joy, and joy and gentleness accompanied with an awareness that Jesus' return will happen at any time, I think should help to dispel some of our anxiety. It's a reminder to me who I serve and the fact that the Master is going to come back. And I need to be living in a way that brings him honor and glory. And hopefully, I can take a few people with me who have come to believe in Christ through the example that I live in front of them. Finally, number three, prayer. Remember, talking to God is important. Prayer with thanksgiving overpowers anxiety. My wife and I have gone through a lot in our 37 years together. Some have been remarkable times of joy, and some have been excruciating times of pain and sorrow. And yet, we're still here. We're with you, praising and loving the Lord. Now, I can't say when we were going through those excruciating times, if you were to talk to us, we were like, yay, the joy of the Lord. But God was faithful, and the people of God around us loved us and prayed through and helped us to get to the other side. That's the importance of church community. So many people say, well, I love the Lord, but I don't need to go to church. Well, okay. Man, you must be like super powerful or something, because it is not only the Lord and his word, but it's the people of God that has helped to carry us through some of the most difficult things that we've had to face as a couple. Doing life alone is not a joy. And that's why we invite you to join us for Thanksgiving. If you have no one to share Thanksgiving with, why don't you come out and hang with us? You'll get to know us better. If you know, to know us is to love us. So what can I say? So you'll get to know us better. If you want to, you're welcome to. Prayer is both an act and it is an atmosphere. To not be anxious about anything is not to call for someone to live a carefree life. We're not talking about being hippies here. It is to care. It is to genuinely be concerned about people and what's going on. But it's not to go to that level of excessive worry. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrows. It only saps today of its strength. So when you and I get into a worry mode, thinking, what, worry is going to get us out of the situation? Probably not. It's going to keep us up. It's going to make us sick. Prayer with thanksgiving involves trusting God. Psychology Today reports the health benefits of grateful people. There are studies that have been done on grateful people and how it benefits their health. Number one, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Saying thank you makes others want to be around you. You know that. You ever meet some crabby people? Never have a kind word to say? Never grateful for anything? You don't necessarily. This is the problem I have as a teacher when certain children get upset that nobody wants to play with them on the playground. They emit such negativity. Mine, or whatever, or you know, you're just picking on me, or that's not nice. That, guess what? People are like, I'm not going to hang out with you. You're going to tell on me. You're going to get me in trouble with the playground aid. So trying to get those kids to understand, maybe you're part of the problem, and let's see if we can work to make friends, you know, but you've got to be a friend if you want friends. Grateful people do that. Secondly, grateful people tend to sleep better. According to the study, I'm not a psychologist. Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, he discovered that gratitude reduces toxic emotions, increases happiness, and it reduces depression. So people who tend to be grateful, who tend to, you know, express thank you so much for helping me and everything, they tend to have less incidences with depression and toxic emotions. Number four, thankful people are more likely to be kind people. Number five, gratitude improves confidence. When we are grateful, we are less likely to compare ourselves to others. We appreciate other people's accomplishments. And finally, number six, life is hard. Multiple studies have shown that those who practice gratitude have more resilience and lower rates of post-traumatic stress disorder. There was a dear lady, and some of you in here will remember, Alice Conrad. She came up to about here on me. Just a little lady. You remember Alice? Her husband was over 6 feet tall. Talk about the odd couple. And they lived in Gibsonburg. They had two sons. They loved their dogs. Their dogs were their babies. I mean, it wasn't just, I mean, their sons were too, but they didn't come second. But they loved their dogs, and what a wonderful woman she was. But she, the last few years of her life, was stricken with Lou Gehrig's disease. And slowly but surely, I mean, she was faithful to come as long as she could until she could no longer be able to move about. But when people would go to see Alice, and she lost her ability to talk, she was such an encourager. She would call, you know, when I used to do announcements in my former church, what Nate does for me, I used to do in my former church, and I've been doing that since 1990. But she would call on a Sunday afternoon, and just to tell me, those were some great announcements that I did. Well, thanks, Alice, you know, or if I did, when I occasionally would preach for the pastor, you know, she would just go on about how that blessed her. That's the kind of lady she was. So here, watching her slowly succumb, her body, to Lou Gehrig's. And people would go and pray with her and see her. And they would go away blessed because she would, you'd just talk about the Lord and she would do this. She would raise her hand and give a thumbs up. This is how she ended her life. Until the Lord, of course, welcomed her into glory. Is it possible to be anxious for nothing? Yes. As long as we have the resource of believing prayer. Paul writes in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Everything in that verse means everything. There's nothing too great or too small for God. And Paul uses these words, prayer, which is talking to God. Supplication, which translates as petition in some English translations. This is a request for a specific need. God cares. Be specific with him. Thanksgiving. This should be the attitude of our heart. Prayer with thanksgiving. Always grateful that we have a God that we can take things to. And then Paul mentions the word request, which are those specific things that come up along the way, whether it's sick people on our prayer list or whether it's a financial need or whatever. Perhaps Dr. Thompson was right when he identified the three kinds of people. We have the quit and leave, because that's what happens. Some people, oh, I want to follow Jesus and love Jesus, and then difficulty comes, and then they do like so many. That's recorded in the Gospels where Jesus was teaching. And a lot of the people that were following him loved him when he was doing the miracles, when he was making, the fish and the loaves multiply and seeing people get healed. But the moment some of his teaching got a little wonky in their mind or a little difficult, they said, this is hard. Who can follow this? Who can understand that? And many, many that followed him turned and walked away. And he looked at his 12 and he said to them, are you going to leave me too? I love what Peter said. He said, where could we go? You have the words of life. When my wife and I have gone through some difficult times, that's the temptation, isn't it? Where's your good God now? To walk away. But we haven't, because Jesus is the real deal, and he has the words of life. That second type of people was the quit and stay kind, the Eeyores of the world. Well, I know you don't like me, but I guess I'll just whatever. They just stay amongst your midst. Blah, blah, blah. You just got to constantly hug on them and everything. It's like, come on, get over it. Get out of this funk. Get out of this ditch. Or the third type is the stay and rethink. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're sovereign, and I'm going to have to trust you because I haven't got a clue where you're taking me or where you're taking us. But I'm going to trust you. When the teachings of verses 4 through 6 are followed, do you notice what Paul says comes next? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Humans don't understand how Christians can go through difficult times and still have a calmness. Maybe they're a little rattled. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we get rattled and jolted by things that happen we didn't see coming. But we have a peace. God is at work even in our circumstances. But always remember this. It's Jesus. That's the peace that we have. Because we have Jesus, we have the peace of God. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And then Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, Jesus said this way back when, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The peace of God spoken of by Paul relates to an inner tranquility in a believer and a close walk with God. They go together. If you want to have the peace of God, you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to allow God to teach you, prepare you. There's times when I will be studying something and I don't know why certain verses keep coming back to me. Lord, I don't need that. The person who sits on the other side of the sanctuary, you should be talking to him or her. Why are you talking to me with these things? But God knows what's coming around the corner. He knows my tomorrow, and he knows that he's preparing me for what I'm going to have to deal with. The peace of God spoken of by Paul relates to an inner tranquility of a believer's close walk with God. And Francis Ridley Havergal wrote this in the hymn. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Thank you. Paul said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's close with these final words from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all of God's kids said, amen. Lord bless you.